Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. Today we continue our study of anti-Semitism. And we have already noted the first two paragraphs and entered into the third to some degree. We had an introduction followed by the origins of Christian anti-Semitism. Today we continue our study of Zionophobia, biblical insight into the danger of Zionism. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the opportunity of pursuing truth. It is our prayer that through the ministries of the Holy Spirit, what we do here this morning would contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm again fighting a cold. I am on decongestants now. And I'm on one that actually, I believe, could suck water out of a stone. So I've gone from one extreme to the other. So we'll see how this works. Zionophobia was examined in our study, and I was flipping through here to see how deeply we'd gotten into this, three or four pages worth. A little bit of synopsis on this is to point out that what we're noting is that anti-Semitism is linked in many ways to the decisions of men who are in government. Now, that's not always the case, but we can see that as far as the 20th century was concerned, the problem of anti-Semitism emerged and reflected itself in decisions made not only in Great Britain and in Germany, but also in the Middle East. We examined this on Thursday after I got back from our vacation, and we noted the Balfour Declaration and how that was an attempt to appease the Jews of Great Britain. The whole idea behind the Zionist movement was for the Jews to be able to return to the land being any piece of real estate between the Nile and the Euphrates, but most specifically that contained Mount Zion, which is the concept of Jerusalem being the base of any Israelite nation. And therefore, a piece of real estate was carved out, but the British did not say that it was exclusively for the Jews. They insisted that the residents that were presently there, called erroneously the Palestinians, that they too would be accepted within the society. This is like throwing gasoline on a fire. When you put the Jews and the Arabs in one geographic location and expect them to coexist. And so all involved were involved in some degree of anti-Semitism, and it blossomed like a flower in the 20th century, especially after the Jews became an official nation in May of 1948. We also then began to note how anti-Semitism emerged in Protestant theology. The Reformation was a period during which certain individuals with Catholic backgrounds began to note the teachings that are actually located in the Word of God, and that they separate themselves from the traditions that have been established for about two millennia, millennia and a half, by the Catholic Church. Catholic theology is based primarily on allegorical interpretation of Scripture. However, the reformers, the protesters, noted otherwise, that a literal approach revealed actually the Word of God in a very lucid manner. It was very easy to understand, and therefore this would cause a great number of theologians who made their living deciding what the Bible's mystery message was, put them out of business, just like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in our Lord's day. If the Lord had been the Messiah accepted by Israel, then these guys would have been out of a job. And so those who love to sit around and ponder what the deeper meaning was in varied passages of Scripture, they were going to be suddenly not only out of work, but required to do some work, which would mean subscribing to a very systematic arrangement and method of hermeneutics, and they would have to dig into the languages and therefore determine what the correct interpretation happened to be. And we noted how all of this moved forward, and then scientific discovery entered the picture. And scientific discovery, which is an approach by men to find the literal truth regarding the natural world, therefore a search for literal truth. This came into combat with the theologians who were searching for literal truth in the Scripture. And when analyzed literally, the Bible was coming into conflict with scientific discovery, allegedly so. I can assure you, as a theologian, that there is no confusion between what the Bible teaches with regard to the natural world and what is actually true with regard to science. If there is ever any disagreement between what the Bible teaches and what scientists allegedly discover, the problem is with the scientists. And I could bother you with some very, let's call it boring dissertations on all of the varied scientific discoveries over the last 500 years that were believed to be absolutely true at the time of their discovery, but later have been disproven by further research. And it always is interesting to me that many of the scientific discoveries that we find now in the 21st century and the just past 20th century, as they become more sophisticated, the smarter God seems to get. So this is something that we don't have to deal with, but others did. And as they began to see these scientific discoveries coming into conflict with literal translations of the Bible, literal interpretations of Scripture, then the theologians began to adjust their theology to coincide with science. And when they did that, there was a drift as a result back to the allegorical interpretations because they could not justify their literal interpretations of Scripture with what allegedly was scientific discoveries. So we have boiled it down to that particular point in our study. Now we want to continue today, for those of you who have class notes, we're in document 139. You should be on page 1475, where you will find point 19. I don't know, some of you have wacko printers. I don't understand how these things work, but point 19 is legitimately at the bottom of the page. Some of you cheat and you make the words smaller so you can save paper. What is that all about? The more trees we can cut down, the better. I was just joking. Okay, point 19. With the Catholic Church's heresies exposed, the protesters moved to establish a Bible-based church that defined the believer's relationship with God on sola scriptura. That's Latin for Scripture alone. Now, we subscribe to that here. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. And this was the, let's call it, philosophy of the protesters, the Protestant reformers. And they went back to the original manuscript. See, the Renaissance cooked up the idea that we need to get more sophisticated. Let's go back to the writings of the great Greek philosophers and read their stuff and get oriented with that. And that was supposed to be sophisticated. Well, to do that, they had to go back to the manuscripts that were available of the great Greek classical writers. Well, when Protestant theology emerged from the Reformation, their idea was the same. Hey, if they can go back to the original manuscripts of Plato, etc., we can go back to the original manuscripts that God provided. And when they did that, the big search went on to try and find the best original manuscripts. And when you do that, you get involved in textual criticism. Textual criticism takes the varied manuscripts that are available and begins to analyze them to see which is the most valid. How do you do that? Well, you begin with the most ancient of the manuscripts. The closer to the original you get, the more authenticity that manuscript would have. And many of the manuscripts that were being utilized at that time were later manuscripts. And others were discovered and have continued to be discovered over the last 500 years, so that we have now before us the best possible originals from which to analyze Scripture. And it's also interesting to note that the deviance between these later manuscripts compared to the earlier manuscripts is in the neighborhood of about 1%. So God has done His job in preserving His immutable record, although it's come under great assault over the centuries by the dark side. So we have those who subscribe to Scripture alone. Each individual's responsibility toward God was determined through the priesthood of the believer. That is a foundational doctrine of the Reformers. There were several. Sola Scriptura was one. Another was the priesthood of the believer. A third was faith alone in Christ alone, no works involved. There were 95 total by Luther. Now, point 20. However, it is through a misinterpretation of the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer that caused Protestant theology to come unwound. And some of you may have run into this, some of you may have this idea, that you're free to decide on your own what the Bible says. You sit down and read an English translation, you develop your own theology, you decide that's what you believe, that's it, and that's how you lead your life. That's the result of those who have a mistaken evaluation of the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Now, point 21, Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we're members of His royal priesthood. Now, a priest, by definition in Scripture, is a human being, a man, who represents other human beings before God. And in the church age, you are your own royal priest. And as your own royal priest, you represent yourself before God. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is no specialized priesthood in the church age. Now, there was in the dispensation of Israel, it was the Levitical priesthood. They were a specialized priesthood. The tribe of Levi was designated as the priests, but not all functioned as priests. Some assisted the priests. The priest had to be from the line of Aaron, and therefore from the line of Aaron came the high priest, etc. That was specialized, and therefore the people had to follow the spiritual leadership of this tribe, and specifically the line of Aaron, as the priesthood changed periodically. Some died, others came on. And you could not function as a Levitical priest until you arrived at age 30. Now, in the church age, there emerged a specialized priesthood in Rome. That specialized priesthood had tyrannical authority over all of the churches throughout Christendom. They decided what you would know. They decided what the Bible said. You did not question it. In fact, you were told not even to read the Bible because you didn't have the ability to sit down and discover the hidden meanings of the various passages that might come before you. You had to depend on those who had been zapped from above and had this power, and only they could determine the hidden meaning, and they would let you know once they came up with it. And then they would cook up, when necessary, varied doctrines that would assist them in carrying on their tyranny, one of which was indulgences. Indulgences was a way to raise money, and you use guilt complex in order to do that. You have sinned, and because you have sinned, that means you may not get to go to heaven unless you do something about it. In fact, you may wind up in a holding tank somewhere, and others are going to have to burn you out by lighting candles, doing hand jive, saying mantras, doing all of the things that they can do to bribe God to let you out of jail and let you go to heaven. Although it's doubtful it may occur for you, but we can give it a go. That's Catholicism. It is evil. It is corrupt. It is even very close to being a cult. But Christendom can't say much better. For Christendom is now floating, sliding, skidding toward the very same ideas. But a guilt complex is how they imposed indulgences. You've sinned, and therefore if you ante up enough money, then we will give you an indulgence. We'll give you a pass. And that pass, where do we get this pass? How's God going to allow you to pass by on this deal? Well, it's because of the saints. The saints have built up all of these credits, and we're going to pull from their account and apply them to you, and you can get by this time. And they took the money, and they built the most phenomenal structure in Rome called St. Peter's Basilica, as well as many other cathedrals around the world. It was a rip-off. Now, it's a beautiful place, by the way. You got a postcard of it. You can note this. If you've ever been there, you can see the garish ornateness of it. And it glows. I'm sure it sparkles. But how did they build it? Blood money. They sucked the money from the people on guilt. So, there are beautiful structures around, built to the glory of God. But the people were built for the money. Priest is one who represents man before God. You represent yourself before God. There's no question of that. You examine yourself to determine if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if not, you may do something about it by private prayer to God. You don't go to a phone booth. Wherever you are, you can bow your head, you can close your eyes, or you can look wide-eyed at someone else or the wall. And confess your sins. And be filled with the Spirit. Now this representative concept was the duty of the Levites. They did this in the specialized priesthood that was formulated by the Mosaic Law. 22. But in the church age, each believer is his own private priest, which carries with it responsibilities. He must examine himself to determine if he is in fellowship, and if not, confess his sins directly to God alone for forgiveness. You don't tell anyone else. Please, don't go around telling anyone else your sins. All that does is give them a reason to gossip and to formulate mental attitude sins on their part. So, I've seen people do this. Oh, let me tell you what I've done. I've done such horrible things. It would embarrass hell. And then they begin to tell you, and sure enough, it would have embarrassed hell. And you think, good Lord, you did that? And then I can't wait to get around. Did you know what Fred told me? You're not going to believe this. He said he did thus and so. And people's jaws go slack and say, you don't mean it. He did that? Yeah. He told me right out of his own mouth. And he seemed to be very concerned about it. Now three people know, and the guy I just told is going to tell somebody. And then they do it in front of church. Everybody come down and tell what you've done. Tell it all, brother. And then people tell it all. And everybody in church is now out of fellowship thinking, good Lord, did they do that? And I can't wait to tell Aunt Harriet. It's a mess. It creates chaos. You're your own private priest. If you've robbed a bank, confess it to God. Get clear on that. Get forgiveness for stealing. And then go turn yourself. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will be motivated by the Spirit to go turn yourself into the local authorities. 23. As a priest, you're free to determine the status quo of your own spiritual life, and no one else may assume this prerogative for you. Parents of minor children excluded. When children do things that have to be corrected by parents, parents should do so. And for example, if you see a child stealing your child, then you should take up some conversation about how that not only is a crime, but also a sin and needs to be confessed. 24. But in order to efficiently examine his spiritual life, the believer must have an inventory of ideas that informs him of his compliance or noncompliance with divine standards. If you don't, You still sin if you don't know what you're doing is sinning, okay? Ignorance is no excuse. But you're not going to stop the sin if you don't find out it's wrong. Violates divine standards. Therefore, in order to do a proper evaluation of your own soul with regard to your spiritual life, you have to know what sin is. Well, what is sin? By the way, sin is a politically incorrect word today, I've learned. You can't assert that something is sinful anymore because people who do that might be offended. I mean, I rob banks, and I have you know I do not consider that to be a sin. I was born that way. I was born to steal. And I will not be offended. In fact, I'm going to form me a special interest group. And I'm going to have all of these privileges come to me because I rob banks. Because that's just what I do. The logic that pervades our society today is wacko. And it all is born out of those, from those who have no clue about right and wrong because they're progressives. The progressives are trying to run the country, but it appears they are losing to some degree, and a stuck pig always hollers. And they are squealing. Wee! Wee! Let them squeal. If you don't have an inventory of ideas regarding what the Scripture says about God's policy, then you're going to be sinning and not know it. And therefore, you cannot pull, as a royal priest, a proper evaluation on your own soul. And if you interpret the Scriptures the way you think they ought to be, you are going to, motivated by ulterior concepts, you're going to have reasons to believe what you're doing is not sinful. One of the things that we've noted recently in our studies is the problem of homosexuality. There are churches that actually have homosexual priests or pastors or what have you and cater only to the homosexual community. And they will take passages of Scripture that we've noted in our studies and they're able to do a, let's call it a spin job on their exegesis and thus justify their behavior. And this is another example of how you don't let the Bible speak to you, you speak to the Bible. Instead of exegesis, it's eisegesis. Exegesis allows the Scripture to speak to you. Eisegesis says, I'm going to impose on the Scripture my preconceived ideas. And therefore, I will continue to manipulate the Word until it says what I need for it to say. That's not the literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. 25. If he does not have doctrine in his soul, then he cannot effectively evaluate his spiritual life. You're a royal priest, but if you don't have doctrine, you cannot function efficiently as a priest. So there are priests running around out there, and they're responsible to God. There is accountability for the priesthood. You're the priest. You are accountable before God. If you don't know doctrine, if you don't know what you're doing, if you don't know what your responsibilities are, then you are accountable to God. And divine discipline is in order. For He requires of you to take on the responsibilities of the priesthood that formerly lay with the Levites. 26. Therefore, the privacy of the priesthood must take the responsibility for spiritual growth. That is the ultimate responsibility. You cannot function without spiritual growth. And if you do not grow spiritually, you cannot properly function as your own private priest. The believer positive to truth will be led to truth and he will reject the lie. The Holy Spirit leads to truth. He does not lead to the lie. Now, your job as a royal priest is to determine where you can find the truth. It is your job to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that when someone tells you a lie, you know it. Now, why are you here? Do you need to consider going elsewhere? Here's why you need to consider that seriously. Evangelistically speaking, we have 50 here this morning. There are churches on dang near every corner in this town, and they're filled to the brim, some of them with thousands. Why are they there? You're wacko if you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Isn't that right? So maybe you shouldn't be here. Maybe Pastor Griffin's lost his mind. Hey, could be. But since you're here, I assume that you have decided in the privacy of your own soul as a royal priest that you're hearing the truth. With that in mind, we'll go to the next point. 27. It is from the Holy Spirit's mentorship, through His filling and teaching ministries, that the believer learns doctrine and grows in grace. Get filled with the Spirit, concentrate on the teaching, you will grow in grace. The progress of that growth is a matter between the believer, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord. Great power in the Word of God. You'll not fox everybody. You will not be frightened of anything. You will not be confused by the daily lie. You will not be intimidated by peer pressure. It's really quite comforting to know you're right. And those who will seek to tear down that wall of defense that you have, especially young people face what is called peer pressure. You know what peer pressure is? Peer pressure is when someone who's dumber than dirt has a good presentation and their target has no way of discerning whether they're right or wrong. Or want to be a part of a group of people who are dumber than dirt, but can't be a part unless they adjust their norms and standards down to the level of dumbness. So that everybody runs around dumb and stupid, and one guy with a very elaborate, effusive, effervescent personality can lead them wherever he wants them to go, which is usually into no good. Be a leader yourself. See who will follow you with the truth. There won't be many, if any. But you will be right. And it'll be fun. If you have the right mental attitude about that, it would be fun. But never get involved in the deal of casting aspersions upon your adversaries. Never do that. You have to be a sophisticate. You have to rise above the mundane. You cannot identify stupidity where stupidity is. You leave it alone and you challenge them to follow truth. Someone eventually will follow. And therefore, you will have doubled the numbers who pursue truth if just one follows you. The progress of spiritual growth is a matter between the believer, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord. However, 28, the Bible clearly reveals that in the church age, this instruction is accomplished within a system. And we've studied it in detail to the point that you're absolutely praying I'll get off this subject. We've studied the system. Forwards, backwards, upside down, top side up. In the church age, it begins with attendance at a local church. That's why it's called the church age. It is not called the Barca Lounger Age. It is not called the, thing that they advertise where you can lie down and the person next to you doesn't know it, mattress kind of age. It is not the radio age. It is not the internet age. It is not the tape age. It is the church age. Now hang with me on this. I'm not done. It is the church age. Now get this. You people have shown up. You were able to do so. You were not sick, nor did you live in Montana. You came here because it was geographically easy for you to get here. if you don't show up, I've got nobody to teach. You say, well, I was home. I was on the internet. I was there. Or I get tapes. I'm very consistent with the tapes. I get the notes and I study those during break at work. I'm with you. But if you're not here on Sunday and Tuesday and Thursday, I got nobody to teach. And when I come in here and the room is empty, me and Mama are going to the movie. So I made my point. My point is, this is the church age. There is a system. You're involved in the system as a royal priest to come in here and figure out how to efficiently use your priesthood. And you come before a pastor teacher in a local church. I'm not through. All of you listening on the internet, do not whack out on me. I'm not done. Attendance at a local church where the body of Christ functions as a unit in a common geographic location to coordinate their spiritual lives and service to Christ. A lot of that goes on here. And I leave it alone. I've never walked up to anyone and said, you know, I believe your spiritual gift is doing thus and so around the church. Never said that. What? The Holy Spirit will let you know in due time what you are needed for in a local church. And we have people who have stepped forward, and it's amazing the varied ways in which this occurs. I was involved in all of the technological stuff in television for about 15 years total. And I knew about all of the gizmos. But I left television in 1976. And about, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago, someone invited me to tour Channel 2 here in St. Louis. And I went. And they gave the whole blown tour. I recognized nothing. I thought I had been in television. I had not. They put me in TV station today, I'd be lost. So I don't know anything about this stuff. The internet. The tapes, the gizmos. People who do have stepped forward and said, I can do that. May I do this? I can't teach prep school. I'm out here doing this. People have stepped forward and said, I'll teach prep school. I'll teach the babies and the little children. People have volunteered to do all manner of different things around this church because the Holy Spirit led them to do it. Over there, we have the munchkins. People procreate, and then they bring the spawn in here. And that's where we house them up. And we need people to go over there and sit with them because they are prone to defile themselves. They're prone to scream bloody murder because of the defilement. And someone has to go over there and deal with that. So people actually volunteer to go over there and do that duty. And we need more to do that because I'm sure that the strain of doing that work gets to them. So we need constantly people, and people have volunteered to do that. Spiritual lives begin to develop under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then He guides you in the local church to do the things that are necessary for the local church to function smoothly. 29. These believers serve Christ under two commissions. First is the royal priesthood through which they advance spiritually under the ministry of a pastor teacher. And second, a result of their spiritual growth, is their royal ambassadorship through which they serve mankind under the function of their spiritual gift and application of doctrine to life and circumstances. You represent Christ in the devil's world and you represent Him through your ambassadorship. You represent your personal life. Your personal spiritual life is taken care of by the priesthood. But you represent Christ in the devil's world by serving Him through serving others. and the service to others oftentimes is through the function of the spiritual gift and, of course, obviously, the application of the Word of God to life and circumstances. Now, point 30. The priesthood of the believer is private, but it must coordinate with the system God has provided for spiritual growth. So your priesthood is private, but it has responsibilities. And if it is to function, then it must coordinate with a system. And that system is what God has provided for your spiritual growth. And outside that system, you can't grow in grace. And if you can't grow in grace, you can't effectively function as a royal priest, let alone an ambassador. 31. The privacy of the priesthood does not grant the believer the authority to teach himself the Bible and to develop doctrines and principles independently of a system of hermeneutics which maintains the integrity of the biblical message. Now, this Eucharist Sunday, I'm going to go a little long in the first session so I can finish these points and we'll have a good place to stop. But I've told you about those that once you communicate to them a biblical idea, they will say, well, that's just your interpretation. Right. What's yours and how did you arrive at it? And wait for an answer. What is your interpretation and how did you arrive at it? And if they don't talk hermeneutics, if they don't discuss with you original language, if they don't discuss with you the systematic concepts of theology, what is the subject matter? What if this is eschatology? What is the eschatology? What is the prophecy? What is the dispensational surroundings of this prophecy? Many other things we've noted. How do you arrive at your interpretation? And what system did you use? That's what I'd say. And they don't have an answer because they don't have a system. It's what they think it means or want it to mean or need for it to mean. A need for it to mean this. 31, the privacy of the priesthood does not grant the believer the authority to teach himself the Bible and to develop doctrines and principles independently of a system of hermeneutics which maintains the integrity of the biblical message. 32, failure to remain loyal to the literal, grammatical, historical system prescribed in Scripture, we've noted the passages, practiced by the apostles, utilized by the early church fathers and promoted by Lucifer and other reformers, failure to remain loyal to the literal, grammatical, historical system led to a hodgepodge of confusion among the incipient denominations that came out of the Reformation. And because they failed to stay loyal to the system that the original reformers rediscovered and implemented, then they were forced to adjust their theology to comply with scientific discoveries. And when they did that, they went back to allegory in one form or another. And when they did that, they got away from dispensationalism. And when they did that, they began to transfer the promises given to Israel over to the church. And when they did that, they reduced Israel down to just another group of guys. And that means there is no future for Israel, and therefore when Israel gets in the way, then Israel can be chastised, and when that occurs, you eventually move into anti-Semitism. And that's a fact. And we'll resume our study at this point at about 5 till the hour.